The Lord up in heaven will watch over me. I know that he loves me, 'cause he set me free. His word is the Bible to guide me through the day, and to know his every blessing. Read the Bible and pray. When trouble surrounds you and everything's dim, you don't have to worry if you'll just look to him. Don't turn your eyes from him. If you do, you're sure to pay. Just have faith and always love him. Read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray in the morning. Read the Bible and pray every night. Read the Bible and pray to the Lord up above, and your troubles will all turn out right. He's my master, my savior, my guide every day. He's my next breath and heartbeat each step of the way. So if you'll only love him, his commandments you'll obey, you will know his every blessing. Read the Bible and pray.
Very fitting. Whether you knew what I was preaching on or not when you picked that song, really will tie in perfectly to the sermon that we're going to go through this morning. We're going to talk today about this. Now, some of you know what this is. This is a baton. And when you run track and field, the goal in the relay is to get the baton around the track to the finish line. Now, I coached track for a number of years. I saw one year one of the most heartbreaking, gut-wrenching things I ever saw, and it was from runners from our team, where at the end of a relay, one of the young men, his muscles just tied up as he approached the finish line. And literally 1 yard short of the finish line, he hit the ground. The baton went flying, and he never got to finish the race. They were 1 yard from going to the state meet to run in lacrosse, but fell short. Now, in our lives, we also are passing a baton continually in our families, and it's the baton of faith. One generation passes this baton to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And one thing about our faith is that it's really always one generation from extinction, potentially. You see, if our generation doesn't pass the baton on, who's going to take it forward? So this morning I want to talk to you about this, answering this question: will our faith have children? Now, some of you are looking at the bulletin and saying, wait a minute, he's got it wrong. Will our children have faith? But I want us to look at that question from that other perspective. Will our faith have children? Will the faith that we hold now be multiplied from generation to generation? Because our responsibility doesn't simply lie with me as a dad passing it to my child, and my child passing it to my grandchild, and I did find out a couple weeks ago I'm going to be a grandpa by the end of the year probably. Okay? But my responsibility in the body of Christ lies not only with my children, but with everybody's children. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. In the bulletin, it says to take out to have your phone. So I want you to take out your phones. We're going to do this in church. It's okay. If you could go to the next slide, I want you to put this into your phone, and there is a little survey I want you to complete here as we get started this morning, and this won't take you very long. There are like 6 questions, and then there's a couple more. So if you have your phone, please take a little bit to do that. It's good to see you guys worshiping this way. My church, just a block away, we're worshiping outside in the lawn, and we're enjoying that as we all adapt and get used to doing that. This sermon comes out of a request I had from one of the churches in the area to talk about faith development in churches and in families. And so as I worked on that sermon, I've had the opportunity to preach this now in 4 different churches in our community to really have us look, listen, and grapple with this question together of how do we put faith into action, both now in the present, but also moving forward. All right, it's working because I'm seeing some responses come in. And we'll give you just a little bit, and a little bit later in the sermon, I'm going to break this out just a little bit. So we'll move forward as we go here. So I want you this morning to if we go to the next slide. In 2008 at the Beijing Olympics. The United States of America had the fastest 4x100-meter relay teams in the world for both men and women. I said before that the goal in a relay is you have to get the baton around the track. Well, in the women's 4x100-meter relay, there was nobody close to the United States. In fact, we didn't even run our top 4 runners in the preliminary rounds. But in the semifinals on a rainy night, going into the last baton exchange, the baton dropped. And the fastest team in the world, the USA, was out of the competition. Didn't even get a chance to run for a medal. 30 minutes later in the men's 4x100-meter relay, the same thing happened. I think there's a picture of that. The men also running, dropped their baton as they went to the last exchange. So the dreams of these athletes who had trained for years, who had worked on these handoffs day after day after day, the hopes of a gold medal ended on the track in the semifinal rounds of the Olympic Games. So the question for us, as I said earlier, is will our faith have children? Will we, as God's people today, whether you are 85 or 5, will our faith have children? Will we take the baton of faith and move it around the track, move it around life, and share it with those who are in our congregation and those who are in our community? We're going to look at 2 texts this morning as we talk about this. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we're going to read the first 9 verses of that this morning. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Now, a little context here. In Deuteronomy 5, if you had your Bible and you're looking back, they repeated the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. But at this point in Deuteronomy, they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and there's a refresher course coming because a whole bunch of people, most all the people who had been there at Mount Sinai had passed away after 40 years of wandering in the desert. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you were a Jewish kid, you knew this. This was the first thing you ever memorized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then a New Testament passage as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to start down at verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This morning, if you look at the outline of your bulletin, I laid out for you three main points that spell AIM. What is our aim as we answer this question of will our faith have children? Now, if we were to look at this passage, we're going to start with the first, which is the assessment. The assessment. That is, where are we at? And one of the things that I had you do this morning is to fill this out. But before we get to the results, I want you to note that in the passage in Deuteronomy 6, one of the first things that Moses is laying out as he talks about the Word of God in verse 5 is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now the first part of our assessment is to look at this and say, okay, where is my love? Where is my heart? Do I truly love the Lord my God with everything that I have? In the New Testament, Jesus takes this same command, which he knew all Jewish people knew, and uses it to describe the fulfillment of the law, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then adds by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. In this passage, it says that these commandments are to be on your hearts. Do we truly take the word of God, as John sang for us? Do we truly take that word of God, and is it on our heart? Or is our first love something else? Now, there's nothing wrong with loving other things. There's nothing wrong with loving to do other things. But the question is, what is our first love? The second part of this assessment is a time check, and the question is, are we in the Word? And I'm just going to share with you, there were 22 of you here who responded. And the first question was, how many times in a week do you have private worship, personal devotions? 54.5% of you said 1 to 2 times a week. 9%, 3 to 4. 18% every time. 18% multiple times most days. No one here said they don't have personal devotion. That's great, right? Second, how many times per week do you have prayer? The largest group of you, 27.3%, either said, 27% said 1 to 2, 27% said every day. Several of you multiple times per day. The best time to engage in private worship, 63% of you, before you go to bed. Quite what I would have expected, and 18% when you get up in the morning. Most of us, we bookend that kind of thing. What prevents us from worship? Easily distracted, number one. Not enough time, too busy, number two. Then I asked you if you have kids at home, and 30% of you have kids at home, so then there were a couple other questions for them. How many times a week do you have family devotions? 42% of you said 1 to 2 times. 28%, we don't have family devotions. When do you have family devotions together? Most of you, 57% at mealtime. This is a real cultural one, which probably may have changed in the last little while, but how many nights per week are you home for supper? Right? 43% of you, 6 to 7 times. 43%, 3 to 5 times. COVID, if there's something COVID has done, it has brought us back home a whole lot more because there's nothing to go to at night. And then how many meals a week do you have as a family? 57% of you, 1 to 4. 28% of you, 15 or more. I guess I ask you those questions not to critique First Reformed Church, all right? I ask similar questions of my students every year, but it's to just to get a picture of where we are culturally when it comes to the time we spend in the Word. I challenge my students to say, let your Snapchat time match your Bible study time. Some of them are like, you're kidding me, I spend 2 hours a day on Snapchat. Okay? How about 2 hours a day in God's Word? So we're going to look at that a little bit deeper here. Third, the impact check. The impact check. What is the impact of God's Word on our lives? You know, we live in a culture that increasingly is saying that the Bible is not relevant. Okay? Without a doubt. And we can bemoan that and say, oh, this is terrible, what's happening? But are we reading the Bible? Are we digging into the Word? Are we looking at what it is that it said? As our culture just careens toward this postmodern mindset that we live in that ignores absolute truth, that is assailing the faith of Christians, that makes okay what is not okay and makes acceptable what is not acceptable, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, how did we get here? How did we get here in the last 50 to 70 years where the Word of God was openly read and everything like that to the point that the Word of God is scorned and ignored? Well, what happened? Don't say God is silent in our culture if your Bible is closed every day. Don't say that God is silent and, oh, I don't know what we're going to do, when often it is we, the church, who have stranded away from reading the Word and memorizing the Word and digging into the Word. Are we willing to be noticed because we are people of the Word? Or are we content to simply fade into the background? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13, notice what is written. Paul says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not might be persecuted. It's not might face challenge. It's not might face this. Will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So sometimes we worry so much about the next generation without stopping to say, wait a minute, we need to assess where we are with the current one. And this current generation includes me and you and everyone who is here. Those kids, these days. Whoa, wait a minute. Who raised those kids? Who raised this current generation? It was us. Let's look at the second point. The second point is the instruction. And going back again to the passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, note what it says beginning there in verse 7. I'll go back to verse 6. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Verse 7 says, impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Now, when we impress something, the idea in this culture especially was you make an impression. Think of taking like Play-Doh or clay or something like that, and you press down into it. You're leaving a mark. You're being diligent. You are making it a priority. You will set the priority for those in your faith around you. What is your priority? Is it to be here on Sunday morning? Then you'll make sure that you will be here. Is it to open God's Word daily as a family? Then you're going to make sure that that happens, as opposed to leaving it, well, I guess we have time. The second thing it says is talk. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What are the conversations you have with each other? What are the conversations you have with your spouse? We went through a few months until colleges kicked my daughter and said for COVID, she's got to come home and go to college. We spent several months for the first time in an empty nest. Okay. Not that I don't miss her, but some of you who are empty nesters, you're kind of going, yeah, there's nothing wrong with just having mom and dad around the house. Okay? But what do you talk about? Are we still having conversations that enhance and build our faith together? You who have children at home, are you talking about the faith? Are you talking about God's Word? Are you not just reading it, but are you opening it up together and discussing what God's Word might be saying? What are the things that we talk about? The third point of instruction is to invest. You note that he doesn't just say, talk about them in your homes. Deuteronomy 5 says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. How are we investing time into those conversations? I look back to my sons both played club basketball. And, you know, some of the best conversations I had with my sons were in the van, on the way to a tournament or coming back from a tournament. It wasn't like I came home and I said, okay, boys, we're gonna sit down now and we're gonna have this good Bible-based theological discussion. We're gonna talk about faith today. These conversations happen when we invest time. When you invest time together, they become the product of our conversation. Hebrews 4, verse 2 says, the word of God is alive and sharp, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need to allow that word of God to infiltrate and be a part of our lives. It needs to season these conversations. Quality time between family members isn't a planned thing. It comes out of quantity time. Moms and dads can't say, all right, Johnny, we're gonna have some quality time this afternoon. Okay? We're going to spend time, and hopefully quality time comes out of that quantity time. But as we look at this, we need to look at this impression. We need to invest. And the final point of instruction is to show. Note that the Jewish tradition was to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Jewish tradition, they would take these important scriptures and put them in a box and tie it to their forehead. They would embroider it on their robes. They would literally write scripture on the door frames of their houses. Why? So the next generation will know. Do we remind our people in these generations, a multi-generational community like you have here, we're reminding them why it's important, and you have some beautiful banners here. Do we remind? Do we have some kind of ways that we pass this on? Finally, I want to go to our mission. I want to go to our mission. Because the reality of this, as we look at both of these passages, is that there's work involved in this. You as a church have a mission that you have articulated. And I didn't take your bulletin up here, but I was reading it this week. And you have a mission to move as a church. Your congregation has been here over 100 years. Right? But you're not, the church of God is not a static, standstill, this is who we are, we're rooted and we're grounded, yes, in the Word, but that doesn't mean we have cement shoes here. The idea of the church is that we are moving with direction. If we want our faith to have children, we need to know that we need to move as a body. One of the most important things we need to do is we need to pray. I think I have on the thing, knee time over me time. Do we pray for the children of this congregation? Do we pray for young couples who are getting married? Do we pray for those who are transitioning from the work life into retirement life? Do we pray for those in this congregation who are moving from living at home to living in an independent apartment or an assisted living or into the nursing home? You see, all of us go through these transitions in our lives, and sometimes we look back and we say, well, we got to pray for the kids. And that is important. We got to pray for the moms and dads raising those kids. We got to pray for the grandparents who raised the parents who are raising the kids. My guess is there's some great grandparents in this congregation as well. I mean, if you're a grandparent, you're a great grandparent, but okay. When I got married to my wife, I became an uncle instantly to like 17 nieces and nephews. And I was 24, and we were a great uncle and aunt. Wow, you're that before, my wife says. But, okay, but we need to look at this prayer. We need to be on our knees praying for the faith development of everybody in this congregation. Not just praying for their wellness and their comfort and that everything will go well. So often our prayers are for wellness and comfort and smooth lives. Save us from storm. May everything go well. What about praying for strength in times of challenge? What about praying for the hearts and souls that are being bombarded with messages in our culture that say God doesn't matter and that truth is found within you? What about praying for your pastor, who every week is here bringing the Word of God to you, for his wife who walks alongside him? Those of you that are married, what about praying for your spouse? Praying for your spouse with your spouse right there, and praying for your spouse in your own private time. If the church was more dedicated to prayer, I think we'd be amazed at what can happen. James says the prayers of the righteous are powerful. They're effective. And yet I think it's one of the most underutilized gifts and tools that we use as a body of Christ in the 21st century. The next point is to read Scripture. And there's a video here I want to show you, which kind of underscores this.
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they polled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now at three times a week, there was a blip on the map, like there was a heartbeat. Something happened, again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. you would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
Bible.
Four
times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's Word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
Four times in the Word a week has an impact. We need to read Scripture more. We need to have our roots in our faith are found in God's Word. It's the message that He's given us of how to live. It's the heart of why we are here as First Reformed Church. It's in God's Word. Did you know there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible? 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Did you know that over a four-year period, if you read one chapter a day, and even if you took some days off, it would mean that you could read through the Bible three times while a child in your home is between the age of 7 and 18. One chapter a day would allow you to read through the Bible, the entire Bible, three times in the period between a child being age 7 and age 18. Small investment. Now, some chapters are short and some are long. Don't go read Psalm 119 all in one. Well, you could, but that's 176 verses. You better block out a little more time. But you can read the book of Jonah, for example, in under an hour. Under an hour. Some of you watch Netflix episodes that are 44 minutes long. You can pretty much read the book of Jonah in that 44 minutes. So what is our priority as we look at that? The power of four is research-driven. It's shown to be powerful. As Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. Imagine a carpenter going up to do his job and to build a house and leaving his most important tools at home. In the past, I would say a hammer, and I would say the air gun. Okay? Imagine a carpenter going to build a house without the air gun and without a saw. What's he going to do? And yet, so often, we in our lives go through our lives as Christians, and we leave the Bible on the shelf gathering dust. Every single one of you who have one of these can carry the Bible with you in your pocket every single day. When I started coaching 28 years ago, I always had a Bible in my bag so that when players had to do devotions, if they didn't have a Bible, I had one. Well, the last number of years I coached, I didn't need that because they all have it. It's right here. If you have one of these, the Bible can be in your pocket and accessible 24/7, 365, no matter where you are. Psalm 1, Eugene Peterson says this about God's Word. Thrill to God's Word. Chew on Scripture day and night. You are a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. We want to be these healthy trees. The third part of our mission is to prioritize worship. And I'm preaching to the choir here today because you're here. Okay? You're here. But worship has two aspects to it. There's that private worship that I asked you about in that survey. Where's your private worship life? Where's your personal devotion life? How much of a priority is that? And then there's the public worship. the time that you are here. Bill McCartney, who at one point was the football coach at the University of Colorado in Boulder, later started this little movement called Promise Keepers. Any of you ever go to a Promise Keepers conference? Okay. I was a young guy when those were going on yet. But his ministry has continued, and they did a study, and this is what they found. If moms take kids to church, there's a 22% chance that the kids will grasp onto that faith and eventually make it their own. If dads take kids to church, there's an 89% chance that those kids will grasp that faith and make it their own. Dads, men, wow. Wow. As a dad, as a leader in your home, what are you doing to provide that spiritual leadership in your family? Finally, for us to really make this happen, we need to make this intentional. There needs to be an intentional interaction within our congregation that moves beyond generations. So if you're a grandpa, you don't just say, well, I've got to worry about my grandkids. There's all kinds of kids in this church looking for a grandpa figure or a grandma figure. If you're a younger mom and say, oh, you know, I'm so busy raising my own kids. Absolutely, but guess what? There are teenage girls who are not much younger than you as a young mom who are looking for role models. And you can connect with them on an age and culture level in some very special ways. You see, are we teaching our children to build their houses on the rock of our salvation, or are we allowing them to go and build them on the sand and just get wiped away the first time the first storm in life comes? That takes transcending and expanding through the generations of what we do. Psalm 78 has way new meaning to me since I found out I'm going to be a grandpa. Here the psalmist says this, "We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds." What's the future of First Reformed Church if we don't pass the baton? What's the future of the kingdom of God here in the United States of America, if the churches, the Bible-believing churches, don't get together and say, we need to impact the culture around us? Will our faith have another generation, or have we reduced faith to simply checking the box of showing up for church on Sunday, putting in our hour of time, and calling it good? What would this community look like without faith? What would this community look like if half of the churches didn't exist 15 years from now? What's at stake is not just our kids. It's the very faith that we hold on to. It's the very principles of biblical living that belong to us, that we hold so dearly. So I ask you this question. Will our faith have children? Let's pray. God in heaven, we pray with joy, like Paul did, because of the partnership in the gospel that we know that you have with us. We pray with joy because we know that you who have begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. But Lord, we look around and we see a culture that is not walking away from you, but jogging and even sprinting away from you. There's a void for us to fill as a congregation. There's a void for us to fill as a broader church. I pray that we will pass the baton. I pray that those who are younger in this congregation will not feel that they are the church of the future, but they are the church of now. And that those who are older in this congregation will not say, well, my time is done, it's their church now. And that together we will see this important development of faith in all of us from cradle to grave. Be a place for us to grow. That we may love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Equip us. Help us to bring our toolboxes with us. The toolbox of your word wherever we are, at work, at play, with friends, with people we don't know. May our faith have children. May you reign. Speak to us, Lord. Speak through us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning, please stand as we sing.